here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but also not just to sing, not just to praise him, not just to celebrate it, which are all wonderful things, but for us to know its power. So let me begin reading in verse 7. And you'll see when we hit verse 10, there's going to be it's going to start with the word that. And that's probably sounds like one of the most boring transitions. Like, really, the word that is so important to us? Yes, because it's going to say, all of this, that you may know Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand this power as we look into your word today. Guide us in our thoughts and the words that I speak to be according to truth, to your glory. Amen. As I mentioned, this passage is pressing forward. And I read it. There's a lot there. There's discussion about gain and loss. There's discussion about knowing power and knowing Christ and righteousness. But I want us to consider a balance scale, if you are. And we're going to see this maybe pop up on the screen here, that there is a sort of scale that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And it comes from the language that's being used here. And we often read right past it. All of the times that as I read that passage, I used the word gain or loss. I'm going to hope you've had your coffee this morning. Because the illustration that the Apostle Paul is using is accounting language. And apologies to the CPAs in the room. I've never found accounting to be the most just get at your heartstrings type job or topic or college class to discuss. But the Apostle Paul is going to use this wonderfully well for us today. The word gain and the word loss are used here. And in our casual readings of the scripture, as we're kind of reading through without seeing the way these words are used in their original context, we may approach this passage and think everything that I counted as important, everything that was at one point a gain to me, all of those things I now see in light of Christ, in light of the gospel, that's now loss. I'm going to go ahead and get rid of that. We may think this passage is something that Paul is teaching that goes in line with the words of our Savior when he says, anyone who must follow me must forsake all, must carry and bear his own cross and follow me. And it could be easy for us to see Paul's words here and be like, you're right, I am ready to give things up that I could follow Christ. But that's not what gain and loss mean here in this context. They are literally accounting terms for debits and credits. Again, I've warned you, perk up here. Debits and credits, one side of a ledger versus the other side of the ledger. Double accounting, which I've never understood how you record. So let's put it in light of a scale. You've got on one side your assets, your credits. This is the side you want heavy, right? In everything in life, you can think about your finances. You can talk about your grades, perhaps, if you're a student in school. You can talk about your job performance. You want the good side, the credits, as it were, to outweigh what? The negatives, the liabilities, the debits. We're back a few slides on there. That's my big reveal, so hold on, right? So you see here, we've got the gains and the loss and the liabilities here, and you can see that on this scale, I've already tipped it in the favor we want it tipped to see. I want it to be on the good side. I want it to be on the side that says, okay, you're studying, you've got some bad grades, but you've got better grades. They're going to push this towards a good grade overall. Or in life, in finances, in business, we want to be exceeding as a company. You know what? Spiritually speaking, we may not realize it. We may not verbalize it. Maybe we do. We often think of our spiritual life in terms of a scale. And we don't like to admit it, but we always kind of lean on the, I'm doing all right. I mean, I'm convicted about a few things. I'm going to get better in a few areas. I need to change. But we kind of tip the scale in our favor. And it's very easy to overlook our liabilities, spiritually speaking. It's very easy to overlook our sin. John in his gospel reveals in the words of Christ, just like John would say in his letter that he wrote in the first epistle, 1 John, that we know, men don't like when the light shines and shows our own darkness. So sometimes in the scale, we tend to weight ourselves that way. The Apostle Paul is going to use words of English and loss here. And he is going to say, I'm going to put a test case here for anybody who wants to use this sort of mindset and think that you're going to try to have your scale tipped in the right direction. And so he's going to put a test case. And on the next slide, we're going to kind of show how this relates in our text. In this, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul has said something earlier in chapter 3, beginning in verses 4 through 6. He puts the test case because he's going to say, if there is anybody here that thinks their spiritual credits outweigh their spiritual debits, or if there's anybody that thinks their spiritual gain or their assets outweigh their liability, Paul says, I'm going to show you the best test case possible. Because, and again, this is heading towards verse 10, when we want to know the power of the resurrection, I would posit to you this morning, hang on until the end, that we'll find in our hearts, we miss the power of the resurrection because in the back of our minds, we're too busy doing this. A little different way than Paul's going to do it. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he puts all of this and he says, as his own case, he says, if anybody wants to boast, I far more. Verse 4. Though I myself has reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So he's putting that on his spiritual asset side. As a Jewish person, he said, just like God's law revealed, Moses brought it down from the mountain, said, I was baptized on the eighth day, just like I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like I was supposed to be. And then he goes on and he says this. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. From the descendancy standpoint, in every way, he descended from the right people. Then he says, according to the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, we often look at the way the New Testament speaks of the Pharisees. We see their hypocrisy, and we're kind of like, oh, well, that's not putting yourself in very good terms. In his case, his test case is putting here, this is the strictest of all of the different sects of Judaism that would hold forth that God's law was everything to them. They would be very careful that they would not cross it. So he said, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal for this, I was a persecutor of the church. Now again, from our perspective, we're like, why is he putting that on his asset side of things here? He was a persecutor of the church. We know that's wrong, don't we? Well, as Paul, in his test case, he saw the church as a threat to the law, as a threat to Judaism, as a threat to the things that he held dear because of the very things we're going to talk about in a moment about Jesus and his sacrifice. That was the fulfillment of everything the law and the prophets foretold. But it was now in him. And the church was teaching, you don't have to go back to the sacrifices. You don't have to go back to those things. So he says, I was so concerned about my spiritual assets that I even persecuted those who were trying to take us away from these things. And then he says, as to the righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Paul said that. Now, if you want to take him to task, he'd be like, I don't think you were. You couldn't do that. The Holy Scripture says Paul lays this test case out, that he would put forth blamelessness according to the law as his spiritual asset. Now, maybe you're thinking like I am. I see what Paul's doing here. I know what he's going to do, and I'm ready for the punchline. I'm ready for the way this is going to twist. And this is good. I'm going to pray for you all that you get it too, because this is big. And we think what Paul's going to do is on the loss and the liability side, he's going to put something there. You know what it's going to be? Sin. And we're going to say, you know what Paul realized? That if there is sin there, any sin, even the tiniest bit of sin, just one sin even, that sin is going to tip the liabilities the other way. That we can't outdo our sins by doing good. And you know what? There are plenty of places. We could turn to Romans chapter 3. And we could say, you know what? We could put Romans chapter 3 right there. There are none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is like that of filthy rags. We have all gone astray. We have all turned our own way. There is none righteous. We are all under sin. Jew and Gentile alike, Romans chapter 3. We could put that there on loss and liabilities. We're like, sermon done. We can go home. We get brunch cooking. We can't. Not yet. Because Paul doesn't do that here in Philippians. That's not how Paul is going to address this. He's going to be more startling than that. And hopefully in a way that we all need to hear. And on the next slide, you're going to see what the Apostle Paul does. He says in Philippians 3, verse 7. Now remember again, these are accounting terms. Loss and gain. So right after he said, if anyone boasts, I far more. And he goes through that list of things and he concludes saying, as to the righteousness which comes from the law, I was blameless. And he doesn't then say, but I have sinned and therefore it doesn't. No, he says this next. But whatever gain I had, the assets, whatever was an asset for me, whatever gain I had, I have now accounted as a liability. I now count that as loss. Paul is taking the very things that he said, I have spent my life trying to accumulate righteousness. And he doesn't merely say I was undue by my sin. He says those things are in the wrong side of the ledger. Those things don't belong as assets. Instead of showing that sin outweighs his spiritual assets, Paul says he realized that what he once considered gain should rightly be placed on the other side of the scale. Paul is declaring that if anyone thinks he has enough spiritual assets, let me show you that I will in every way outdo you. But Paul says, I have realized that the key is realizing that every one of those things were liabilities. Why? Because they kept me from Christ. Amen. Consider that. How many times do we lean upon right things and we avoid Jesus? Because we're okay in our minds. How many times do we go through life and it can be in those moments and those matters of prayer in which you're waiting for, you know, news to be broken. You've heard there may be a health concern. There may be a financial ruin. There may be all these sorts of things. And like, you're going to find out on Monday when you come in. Oh no. When you go through those, even as believers, we are tempted to be like, all right, I got to do what? I got to get right with the Lord. And many times as we approach those moments, we think, all right, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know he gave his life for me. I know that, but Lord, I'll do better. Lord, I'll get my life right. And we barter with God almost. We don't clarify that in our minds. We don't realize what we're doing. But what we're doing is we're hiding behind that. We're hiding behind something, and we would rather say, all right, Lord, I'll do better, instead of realize what Paul has realized. We are spiritually bankrupt. Amen. Bankrupt. Don't try to pretend you live in the lap of luxury when you're bankrupt. Now, from a worldly standpoint, that's just a miserable place to be because there's not much help. But then the gospel comes in when we talk about this spiritually. The gospel comes in. This may hit some of us hard today. You may have thought of Christianity as if it is just trying to keep yourself off of God's naughty list. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows you're awake. Better be good, for goodness sake. And we think that that's what Christianity is. We think that's what Jesus came for, is to say, shape up your life. Get more in the gain side. And the Apostle Paul is saying, not only do you have Romans 3 on the lost side, but everything that you've been doing to try to earn your way also is weighing against you. You may be scared to take whatever good you have done and say, Lord, I know that's even, apart from gospel faith, against my case before you. But please hang on, as the best of news is here in this most difficult place. Again, in verse 7, it says this. We turn to sleep. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. In verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I thought was my assets, I now see as a liability against me. And Paul almost just gives this praise here in verse 8 as he's doing that. Just this joyful, do you know how relieving it is to not try to build up your spiritual assets and arrive at the point where you say, Lord, I have nothing. Nothing. I have nothing. Paul says, indeed, I count every single thing as loss because there is a worth, a value, an asset, a credit that is beyond everything you have ever imagined. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, Paul says. For Paul, that is everything. And it's recorded for us right here in the pages of Scripture to ask ourselves the same question. Do we look to Christ Jesus, who gave his life upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins? It is referred to in the Bible with a really big word that theologians get their money for, propitiation. It's a big fancy word, but it basically means this. The wrath of God is coming upon you because you are spiritually bankrupt. What are you going to do? You can't sidestep it. That's not going to work. The wrath of God is coming upon you, but Jesus on the cross stepped in and took the wrath of God that otherwise would have been upon you. Not by any works you've done, not by any righteousness of your own. The righteousness of God which comes through trusting that good news that Jesus died for your sins, that you would be forgiven. Gordon Fee in his commentary writes this, with engaging rhetoric, again, theologians need their money, so big words. With engaging rhetoric, Paul now revises the balance sheet, reversing gain and loss in light of his experience of Christ. In all of this, the central theme is Christ, who is the heart of everything. Former gains are now considered loss because of the gaining of Christ. Indeed, those things are mere street refuse in comparison with the surpassing worth and value of knowing Christ. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice upon the cross of crucifixion, and he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death and the judgment that we deserve, so that we might have the righteousness of God through him, not through our works. Not through our works of the law, through him. So let's consider this now. Let's apply this to the scale and see how this now changes everything. And I hope this just makes it come home. So on the worth side now, instead of trying to rack up for yourself good works according to the law, you know what you have? Paul says over there, you have the surpassing worth of Christ. That's everything you need. 2 Corinthians will say it this way, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just wipe the slate clean and give you another chance. He didn't just wipe the slate clean and be like, okay, let's try and do a little bit better. He has given you his righteousness, and the surpassing worth of that is all that you need. And it doesn't only just outdo your sins. You'll notice that side of the scale is gone. Colossians, I've put in place there. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. There's resurrection power for you to know that. It changes everything about your life. God has made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us, what? All our trespasses. The scale's broke. There's no pan there to hold your sins, to remind you of your wickedness and your failures. It's been paid for by Jesus on the cross. It says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. And I am sorry, I've gone from accounting to legalese. No pastor should ever do that. You all are wonderful to still be here. Thank you. It's now a legal debt cleared. The record of debt, all of those sinful things from Romans 3, and all of those things we tried to do that Paul said, yeah, those are also on the wrong side of the ledger. All of that debt, with its legal demands, he has canceled. And he has put it aside, nailing it to the cross. If you ever are struggling with sin, first of all, if you are trying to outdo your bad with your good, you're never going to chase that down. You're never going to make it there. There are plenty here who could share their stories with you of how they thought they could do that too, and it made them absolutely miserable. If you haven't read it, I know it's a really old book, Pilgrim's Progress, details what it's like for the character in that book, Christian, to go through life trying to bear the burden himself, and he can't get rid of it. He goes to the mountain of legality, hoping that there's help, and it just becomes more and more burdensome. And there's a moment in the book, and I haven't read it for years, and I'm going to tear up now. In the book in which Christian comes to the cross. And as he looks upon the cross, his eyes start to fill with tears, and he can't control it. And it says he's just weeping because the burden that was upon his back is just rolling down into the grave. And it says he sits back astounded for a moment that at the sight of the cross and the cross alone, he could be relieved of his burden. If you are struggling with the judgment of God upon your life for your sins, we are here today to point you to Jesus and what he did upon the cross. He gave his life as a sacrifice, so that all who believe in him would have their sins paid for. And he rose again from the dead, as it says there, that we would be made alive together with him, that all of our sins and trespasses are forgiven us. We have, as believers, not because of what we've done, because of what Christ has done, all the righteousness of God. That's good news. I hope you hear well today. Next slide, we'll return to Philippians and finish this out. You'll see there that in Philippians, Paul has said, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Look at that. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on to say, I think it's in the next slide, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of everything. I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but what? And that's like that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends upon faith. Paul will say this in Galatians this way. He'll say in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been, as a believer, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if you're like me, you've treasured that passage, but you're like, okay, what does that mean? I've died with Christ, but Christ is living in me? Is that just the still small voice I'm listening for? Down in my heart? Where? Down in my heart? Paul describes exactly what he means. In the next verse, or in the next sentence of that verse, he says exactly what it means to have been crucified with Christ and to live, Christ living in him. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live this way. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I hope you go forth today and that's the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, it's Christ who lives in me. And somebody says, what do you mean by that? And you say, let me tell you. I mean the life that I live in this flesh, I live today by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dear believer, you may need to be reminded of that today. You may need somebody to tell you that today, that as a believer you have this assurance. He loves you and gave himself for you. And Paul says that's the key to living. Every day remembering that. Through gospel faith and complete dependence upon Christ, you will experience Christ's life and the power of his resurrection. That passage I was reading in Galatians, the next verse after it says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Guess what the next verse is? And this is not a pop quiz. No judgment here. Judgment-free zone. It's surprising what the next verse is. Listen to the very next verse after he says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 23. Verse 21. I will not nullify the grace of God. You may think, how can anybody do that? Paul says, be very careful. Live by faith in the Son of God. He says, I refuse to nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Dear friends, don't nullify the grace of God. You may be a believer. You may know these things. You may be amening through all of this and be at the point of saying, yep, that's the gospel right there. That's how I came to faith in Christ. That's how the Lord saved me. That's how I know I'm justified. And one day I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Jesus Christ became sin on my behalf that I might be the righteousness of God through him. It's amazing. That's my only hope, my only plea. But it's also for every day of your life. It's what you need to do in proclaiming the gospel to yourself, to your own heart, over and over and over. Because again, you're going to hit times in your life where you're going to be in a spiritual depression. You're going to be at a point in your life where your faith is being tested. And you don't even realize how it's being tested. And you're going to go back to the, am I good enough? And I'm here to tell you, some good news that won't sound like good news. No, you're not. You're not. You need Jesus still today, every bit as much. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I want to do this so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this hinges upon that. Don't go back to building up your own spiritual assets. Just look to Christ. There's one last passage I want to close on. In the next slide, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 4. I closed my sermon last week with this passage. I'll close my sermon this week with it. It applies to everything. It's one of the greatest verses I could ever counsel anyone in almost any circumstance. Hebrews chapter 4 says, since then, we have a great high priest. Who's that? We know the answer, right? Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's resurrection talk right there. And ascension talk, by the way. That is, he is alive. He is not dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. And he has ascended, passed through the heavens, and he is alive now, and he is active for us still today, right now, at this moment. Our risen Lord Jesus isn't only up there basking in the glorious hymns that are being sung throughout the world. He knows today you and I need help. Think about that. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now stop here just for a moment. I know this is the closing verse and I'm drawing it out, but this, we often hit this verse like, okay, when I'm struggling, when I'm down, when I'm struggling to work, when I'm struggling with family and relationships, I'm in weakness and I know Jesus is there for me. And he is. I am not going to take that away from you with this verse. He absolutely is. Go to him. Anything that you're struggling with, anything, go to him. But I want to take this to the level that it's actually speaking to. This is not saying, I'm struggling at job. I'm struggling with my health. I'm struggling in this way. I'm weak and I need him. The actual weakness that this is talking about is when you are a moment and you know it, you are about to choose sin. This is that sort of weakness. When you are being tempted. And in those moments of temptation, it's usually our part to be like, okay, ooh, I just had that terrible thought. I can't let God see me right now. He sees everything. You know, you don't tell yourself that in the moment, but you're like, I can't draw near to him right now. I can't approach his throne right now. I'm a mess. I'm thinking about wickedness right now. Or I just did something wicked. I got to get right before I go to him. Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a great high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Catch that? The throne of God Almighty. The throne of our Lord. When you are in your weakest of times, don't go away and come back later on when you're right. Go to him right now. Go to him in prayer. Go to him knowing I am bankrupt of myself, of my own efforts. My only righteousness is Jesus. My only righteousness is Christ. My only righteousness is because of what he did for me. Lord, I need help. I need help. I'm tempted and I'm guilty. And Jesus, the risen Lord, is able to come to your aid perfectly in your time of need because he knows that temptation, but he knows it without sin. Is there anybody more qualified to be your counselor, your friend, your Savior than Jesus our Lord? Let's pray.